Oh, so glad to have everyone here. If you're here in person, it's so great to see your face. For those of you behind the camera there, I can't see your face, and I really miss seeing it. So get your shot to come back. We'd love to see your faces here as soon as you're able. Julie and I got our first ones this week, and I got mine yesterday. I don't even know I got a shot. So maybe the second one will be worse. I hear that's how that happens, but God bless all of you. Church of the Falls, we are a family that anyone can belong to. So wherever you're coming from in your spiritual life, whether you consider yourself a mature follower or just learning about who this Jesus is, this is a great, safe place to be. We trust the Bible. We believe the Bible. That is our bottom line. And we just want to learn and study and grow and encourage one another. And we would love for you to be a part of that, wherever you're coming from. So we're glad that you're here. Our ultimate vision is we want to know the Lord Jesus Christ and what, church? And make him known. Everything is rooted in that. Well, in light of time, I want to go ahead and dive in. I am going to conclude, in one sense, our identity study this week. And next week is Easter. Then I'll have a couple weeks that I'll try to do some transitioning between this series and the next one that we're headed into. So I've got a lot to say today. And what I'd like to do is give you a very quick overview. Here's what we've been talking about with identity. First of all, if you can lose it, it's not your identity. That's a really important undergird to everything that we've talked about. Number two, we talked about how Satan is constantly trying to deceive us. And we're often very vulnerable. Here's his number one big lie. And we'll revisit this lie in the fall. It says that our self-worth is equal to our performance plus others' opinions. That lie will undergird most every problem you have in your existence in this world. So take it seriously, and we'll talk more about it later. Three, at the end of the day, all this stuff doesn't matter. We're just a what? We're just a tater. I mean, we are an image bearer, though. We are God's tater, but we're just a tater. And all the stuff we add to that is not a part of our identity. We have to get back to that. And we talked a little about how grace received leads us to a new identity pursued. The reality is God meets us where we're at, and it transforms us and moves us into a different focus. Then we talked about pathways. These are the things that help us get things done, both good and bad. The good habits we have, the rhythms, those pathways serve us well. They bring life. The bad pathways, we might call those ruts. They're just graves with the ends knocked out, and they're things we have to break free of. Then we talked about our first big core understanding of our true identity is that we're a new creation. We are a new creation every day, and every day we're what? We're a new creation. This simple idea is an unlimited amount of grace, and God meets us every day. His mercies are new every morning. A second big one that we talked about is that we're the aroma of Christ. That when we go into the world, part of who we are is our core identity. Is that we look and smell and feel like God to the world. We are salt. We are light. We have a whole different perspective. All of our stupid behaviors have been redeemed. As in, it's because of the behaviors that the world sees us and sees God in a genuine and a wonderful way. It's an irony that only God can do. And then last week, or 2 weeks ago, we talked about how we could be bold before God. Why? The confidence we have in God is because he knows about all these things. He has given us grace to deal with it. And in the words that we talked about last week, he wouldn't change a thing. God loves you the way you are. He made you in an especially unique and wonderful way. We've been using a couple books. This Terry Wordle book, I want to read a quote to kind of start us off today. Listen to what he says. It never feels good to have people exclude you, regardless of the reason. It is okay to say that it hurts. But the rejection of others is never, not once and not ever, a statement about your place in the heart of God. You need to work. You need not work at pleasing or performing to gain entry into his eternal family. You are his child. You belong to him eternally. And the truth will hold you fast. Whenever others do not see, or when others will not accept the wonder of who you really are. If you miss everything else in this entire series, don't miss this one. You are a child of God. And if you're a parent, you know the significance of a statement like that. And if you're not, you probably have parents that can tell you about it. The reality is, understanding this place before our God is powerful. We are a precious image bearer of God. We're all taters. Everybody in the world is a tater. But when you give your life to Christ, you become a child of God. You get adopted into a family. There's another layer there that is added on. Our baptism is not a little thing. It says to the world and it says to God, I accept whatever you want. And then this is what God gives. You are now part of my family. I adopt you in. You have a place at my table. You are my child. And it's, we're all special as taters, right? We're image bearers. Everybody in the world. The most evil person out there is an image bearer of God. But when we submit to God, something grandiose happens. And we become a child, an important element, a part of the family. When you don't show up for dinner in your family, people go, where's, right? You will be missed because there's a knowledge that supersedes just the general population. You're a child of God. I want you to imagine a minute, you're in a courtroom and you're completely innocent. And you're standing there and there's a lawyer pointing at you, accusing you of all kinds of horrible things, taking your words and spinning them to make them sound really bad, taking them out of context, yelling about it, and you watch the jury's face and they're looking at you like, is that true? And they're looking back at the lawyer and you're in this moment where things are just overwhelmed and then he's just spouting straight up lies. And you're wanting to go, wait, that's not true, but it's not your time to speak. And you're having to sit there and be accused. None of us would sit there without a tremendous amount of stress. Anger, fear, dread, concern. Desperately trying to deal with that. But here's something a little bit more. What if part of what the lawyer was saying was completely true? You did this, and you're like, I did that. And then he spins it and makes it more than it was. And you're like, it's sort of true, but not the way he's saying it, and it's not. Can you imagine how much worse that would be? How defeated you would feel? That is the situation we stand. The Bible says that all have fallen short of the glory of God. None of us are clean. And Satan is the accuser of the brethren. He stands before God and says, look at him, look at her. They did this, they did that, and it's worse than you ever know, God. This is what's going on. And we're standing there going, well, it's sort of true, but it's not. I didn't mean to do it that way, and I didn't understand. And I just, And we're overwhelmed. That is the reality of the world we live in. And it is an overwhelming thought if that's all we know. He's the accuser of the brethren day and night, Revelation 12 says. In Job 1:7 and 2:1, the angels are hanging around God and in comes Satan. His word, his name, Satan, means the accuser. But imagine if you're sitting in the courtroom and the lawyer's pointing and yelling and twisting the truth and you stand up straight and you say, yeah, that's true. Not all of it's true, but some of it is definitely true. But I don't have to worry about it. Because my lawyer, Mr. Jesus over there, he's got this. Oh, and by the way, the judge is my papa. You see how it changes everything right there? It doesn't make your guilt any less. But it takes the accusations and throws them away. It takes the things that are being made up about you, throws them away. It's irrelevant. You have a lawyer who stands with you, who has taken the punishment. And you have a judge who says, you know what? That's my boy. That's my girl. And I'm going to take care of this in whatever way I have to. And God is a righteous judge. He's going to deal with sin. He's going to take care of it. And there's anger and there's judgment. That's real. God is a very powerful, clear-minded guy. He understands what's going on. This is right. This is wrong. He calls it like it is. And in the courtroom, you better believe it's going to come out. But guess what? That's where the grace of God comes in. Because you are not just a tater anymore. If you're submitted to God, you are part of His family. You call Him Papa. And He will get it done. There's a fantastic movie if you've not seen it. All the origin story superheroes are pretty good. Wonder Woman is one of the best movies, if you've not seen this original movie. But in this scene I want to share with you today, young Diana, when she's being raised in this Amazon warrior tribe, her mom is teaching her about the mythology that she comes from. And it brings up a really interesting point about the world. And I want to set up. Go ahead, push play.
Long ago, when time was new, and all of history was still a dream, the gods ruled the earth, Zeus, king among them. And mankind was good. But Zeus's son grew envious of mankind and sought to corrupt his father's creation. This was Ares, the god of war. Ares poisoned men's hearts with jealousy and suspicion. He turned them against one another.
When Zeus led the gods to our defense, Ares killed them one by one, until only Zeus himself remained.
But Zeus knew that one day Ares might return to finish his mission.
So Zeus left us a weapon, one powerful enough to kill a god.
The weapon that's strong enough to kill a god. Can I see it?
What I want you to capture here is the reality that young Diana grows up and she's really strong and she's a fantastic warrior. So she goes to get the quote God killer to go out into the world and take on Ares, the god of war. Ares has two sons, Phobos and Deimos, which are fear and dread. Now I need you to understand that the tactics of Ares in the old time is exactly the way Satan truly attacks us. All these mythology things that we study in school, they're a reflection of some form of reality. There is a God. And there is an accuser. And there is someone whispering in the ears of all the people of the world saying, you really don't have to take that. You ought to go and you ought to do this. And we feel tempted to go and do those things. And it creates tension and problems and war and trauma, etc., etc. And so this is a hyperbole, a story to try to highlight that. And we all love a good superhero, let's be honest. But I don't want you to miss the truth behind it. She sets out with the, quote, God killer, the sword, to go and take on this bad guy, Ares, right? And she's going to do it because she's the strongest among them. And she is going out to do this amazing job. Jesus comes on a special mission kind of like that too. He comes into our world to take on something. And one of the ultimate goals of his mission here is to bring us into God's family. So we'll connect these dots in a little bit. But let me jump off just for a second. In John 1, listen to this. He came to the world, talking about Jesus, that was his own. And his own people did not accept him. But some people did accept him. They believed in him. And he gave them the right to become children of God. They became God's children, but not in the way that babies are usually born. It was not because of any human desire or any human plan. No, they were born from God himself. We're beyond Tater now. We're now a child of God if we've submitted our life to the Lord. If we take Jesus at what he says. If we recognize him and say, that is different than the world. That was from God. 1 John 3 continues, consider the kind of extravagant love the Father has lavished on us. He calls us children of God. And it's true. We are his beloved children. And in the same way that the world didn't recognize him, the world does not recognize us either. My loved ones, we have been adopted into God's family. And we are now officially his children now. The full picture of our destiny is not yet clear. But we know this much. When Jesus appears, we will be like him. Because we will see him just as he is. Do you see the elevation? We're moving from Tater to brother of the Messiah. Son and daughter of the Most High God. That is a massive step. And I don't want us to miss that because that is the absolute core of what makes us unique. It is our ultimate identity. And it is one that we adopt. It's not the one that we're born with. It is one we submit to, that we invite, that we accept. And you think, well, how could God lavishly love us like that? When we're so broken and so confused and all the stuff that we know, we're in the courtroom, we've heard what the accuser is saying, and then we know there's truth to it. And we think, how could God love us like that? Think about your own kids. Ever had a kid who says, Waskily Wabbit? Remember this cartoon? Right? Be very quiet. Hunting wabbits. Our kids had all kinds of statements that they would make that were not correct. And you know what we did about it? Absolutely nothing, because it was so cute. Hey, listen to this. Hey, so tell me. And we would ask kids questions so we could hear it. We didn't correct a thing. We hoped they would grow out of it, sort of, but not really, because it was just so cute. God looks at you and He sees you like a child. And even in your brokenness, this is what's dynamic. You have to understand this. God doesn't look at you and says, you messed up the word. It's not wabbit, it's rabbit, you idiot. How many of us think God looks at us that way, though? When we're walking and we're stumbling and we're doing this, God's like, come on, you got it. He's not like, why are you not running? You're so slow, you fell over again. You're just a pizza, right? That's the message that the world gives us. That's what the accuser wants you to know. But you need to understand, God is a father. So He sees you, and any step forward is just that. It's okay to be not okay. But it's not okay to stay not okay. I'm not giving you permission to sit there and never learn to walk. I'm not giving you permission to just allow sin to rule your life. It doesn't help anybody. It's like punching yourself in the face. Why would you want to do that? But what God wants you to know, and this is important, is that your Waskily Wabbit moment is still kind of cute. He's wanting to help you out of there because He knows you need to grow and He's got great plans for you. But He'll meet you right where you're at. And He will love you extravagantly while He does it. He is your Father. And He is a good Father. Romans 8. If the Spirit of God is leading you, then take comfort in knowing you are His children. You see, you have not received a spirit that returns you to slavery. So you have nothing to fear. The CEV says you don't have to be afraid of God. The Spirit you have received adopts you and it welcomes you into God's own family. That is why we call out to Him, Abba, Father, which is a Hebrew word for papa or daddy. This the endearing term. It's not just He's my father. He gave life to me. No, He's my papa. He's my doodah, as my daughter says. My daddy. My dada. He's dad. He's the one I call. We call out to Him, Abba, Father, as we would address a loving daddy. Through that prayer, God's Spirit confirms in our spirits that we are indeed His children. If we are God's children, well, that means we are His heirs along with the anointed, the Christ, Jesus, set to inherit everything that is His. And if we share in His sufferings, we know that we will ultimately also share in His glory. Again, we are being elevated from tater to brother of the anointed, brother of Christ, son and daughter of the Most High God. We are being brought into the family as equals in that sense. I need you to hear the gravity. Why would Paul say that? We know Jesus is better than us, right? He's the perfect one. He died on the cross. We'll never attain that kind of glory. He's eternal. I mean, all that is true, but there's something important. Why is the Bible teaching us that as great as Jesus is as the Son of God and all that He did for us, and He will be worshipped through eternity for it, we are His brother and sister. Why would God tell us that? Except to say you are important to Him. You are His child. And He takes that very, very seriously. Now I want to play another scene from this movie because the transition of her story really relates to us, and I want you to connect this. At this point, she's got the God killer, and she comes face to face with Ares, the god of war, the guy who's making everything a problem, and she goes to take him out, and this is what happens.
God killer. dear child. And is not the god killer. You are. Zeus left the child he had with the queen of the Amazons as a weapon to use against me.
Goodbye, brother.
And left that on repeat. I want you to capture something. Now, I know we're not going to fly through the air and blow Satan up with the power in our hands. I know that, okay? But I want you to capture something here. Did you notice what Ares finally admits to her? The sword is not what's special about you. What's special about you is what? You. You, in this case, is the daughter of the god. This is the message of the Bible to us. You are the daughters and sons of the Most High God. You are the strongest weapon against evil there is because God's life lives in you. You are started in His image to begin with, and then when you give your life to Jesus, His Spirit comes to live in you, literally empowering you from the inside out. And through all your cracks and thin skin and broken and holes, the love of God shines through it. So even in your brokenness, you become powerful against Ares, against Satan, against all the dark forces in the heavenly realms that we fight every day. The stuff we don't want to talk about. Make no mistake, we are in a war. And you, if you're a child of God, sit at the table. You're a weapon God uses against the darkness in the world. That is why He calls us light. And salt. You notice what was on Wonder Woman's arms, right? It was lightning. I mean, you can't make this up. This is the message of the story of the gospel. It's always been there. And mythology has tried to grab pieces of it, of course. Every great fantasy fiction grabs a piece of it. At the end of the day, it's our DNA because God made us in His image. We know this story deep inside. And every movie out there will capture some of that truth. But what I want you to hear today is the absolute truth. God the Father, the creator of all things, chooses you as His child, as His son or His daughter. He offers you an opportunity to be received into the family, if you will take it. You're already special to Him as a tater in His image. But He wants to invite you to something greater, something grander. A light for the dark world that we live in. Philippians 2, do everything without complaining or arguing so that you will become blameless and pure. You notice, blameless and pure does not come from doing, but from not complaining and not arguing. It's an attitude. God is interested in that more than anything. And then we'll be children of God without any fault, He says. But you are living with evil people all around you who have lost their sense of what is right. I'll just say Facebook. Among those people, you shine like lights in a dark world. You are the weapon against evil because you are the child of God. I want to motivate you if you're a follower of God. And if you're not, I want to give you an invitation. This is an opportunity for you to join with something bigger than yourself, bigger than eternity. Ephesians 5. Imitate God, therefore, in everything you do because you are His dear children. Live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ. He loved us and offered Himself as a sacrifice for us, a pleasing aroma of God. Remember how we're the aroma of Christ? He's the aroma of God. We connect in that way. 1 John 5, we know that we are children of God and that the world around us is under the control of the evil one. I want to point out, this is the last three or four verses of the book. It's like, I've told you all this stuff. Now let me just wrap it up for you. Here's what we know. Number one, you are children of God. Two, the world is jacked up. That's what you know. And we also know that the Son of God has come, that He has given us understanding so that we can know the true God, to know the Lord Jesus Christ and to make Him known. Remember Jesus' prayer? This is eternal life, that you would know God the Father and His Son. That's what it's all about, because you're part of the family. And now we live in fellowship with this true God because we live in fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ. He is the only one true God and is eternal life. All that we desire in this world is wrapped into the reality of our identity, which, if we're a follower of Christ, includes being a child of God. There's not a sweeter deal out there on the planet right now. It's whether we believe that or not. Because I think sometimes we forget how big a deal that is. Now, I have a video that wraps up this entire series. It's a little long, but I just think it's so good. We're going to watch it. So push play. Every day with a confidence such as you just read on the screen. Galatians 3 says this, all of you are God's children because of your faith in Christ Jesus. And when you were baptized, it was as though you had put on Christ in the same way you put on new clothes. Faith in Christ Jesus is what makes each of you equal with one another, whether you're Jew or Greek or slave or free or a man or a woman. So if you belong to Christ, you are now part of Abraham's family, and you will be given what God has promised you. Our old identity and all the things we had goes away, and something new comes on. We're baptized into Christ God sees us as his son or daughter, just as he does Christ. Sinless and pure and powerful and special and valuable. That is your identity. My question is, have you been baptized? And if you have been, if you put on Christ, are you living that way? Are you trusting that truth? Because it dictates everything. Your eyes man wants to go ahead and come on up. What I want to do at the end of this, I'm going to have a little longer blessing. I always send this out with a blessing, and it's normally about 2 or 10 seconds. It'll be about 45 seconds, so bear with me. But what we're going to do is, I realize that God is our Father and that God is love. So that means our Father is what? Love. So we're going to take the word love, and I'm going to put our Father into it from 1 Corinthians 13 as a blessing to send you out. We have one last song here, and what we're going to do is just give you an invitation moment to just think about what I've said and to think about the complexity of this long series. What is it that you're living for and out of? Where does your confidence come? What is it that you trust and believe really? Do you understand the value that you have? Do you understand the extravagant love God has for you? And if you want to do something about that, why not do something about that? We're going to have a prayer room right outside this exit room. And you can slip out during the song, or you can come up afterwards. Our information is in our bulletins. Just reach out to us. We'd love to pray with you and encourage you in your walk. Whether you're a believer or a soon-to-be believer or just thinking about it, that's why we're here. So I invite you to stand, and we're going to sing this last song. And then I'll send us with a blessing. Let's stand together.